the span of 1,500 years, over 40 authors, even the characters themselves that wrote those books are very special indeed. And some of them just ordinary folks. But within those 39 books are certain truths, certain situations. It's history, it's poetry, it's battles. And the verse continues by saying in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our, I heard it, learning, for our learning. In other words, there are some things in the Old Testament that can prepare you as a Christian to live the Christian life. That as you read those stories, as you read that poetry, embedded within the pages of the Old Testament, the Word of God says that there's something in it for you and for me. And what we need to do is, and I know you do this, and I do this, and we do take the time to read the Old Testament. That's where our learning is. Why? Why are they written for our learning? But he goes on to say, so that we, through patience and hope. Wow. Anybody need any patience in this world system that you're living in? Anybody need some hope? Yes. We all need that hope that will assist us to live the Christian life, so as we get up day in and day out, like Psalms 121 says, that Lord, you follow me with my going in and my coming out, the psalmist would say. And if you read Psalm 121, you'll see the great God that you have. And as we read the Old Testament for our learning, so that we might have patience and hope, you're strengthened in the inner man, the Bible says. Anybody need a little strength in your walk with Christ? We all do. We all do. We all get dinged in the affairs of life. We buy that brand new car. We take it to Tops of Wegmans. The very next day, it gets dinged. For some of us, we're so banged up, we don't even look like a brand new car anymore. So in keeping with this idea of Sunday school, I thought I'd do a quick Sunday school lesson this morning. A story that you've read and heard of many, many times. And it's so important for us to look at this story. Sorry. My son said to me as he was putting this on, Dad, you have such big ears. So I don't even know why it just flipped out of my ear. Does it look good? It's okay? All right. Sorry. It's the lobe. Is that better? If someone can come up here and help me out. The thing is, I get so animated. There you go. All right, I think we're good. So as I was saying, that this story is so important, so critical to not only believers, but also unbelievers, that the Lord Jesus himself mentions it in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, in verse 27 it says, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them
Wow, think about that for a minute. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha, and not one prayer was answered. God, heal my dad. God, heal my mom. God, heal my brother and my sister. But there was one. There was one that God had determined before the foundation of the world so that you and I can see his life was healed. We heard about him all through Sunday school. And now this morning, we're going to take a look at his life. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. And we're going to take a look at the life of this man, whose name was Naaman, whom the Lord Jesus said it was so important for us to know about him that his name is mentioned in the New Testament. And if it's mentioned in the New Testament, we need to go back to the Old Testament where there's learning to take place, where there's opportunity for us to be strengthened as a Christian so that we might have hope as we walk and trod this Christian life. I'll begin reading at verse 1 through 14. I hope you can see that up there. If not, that's okay. Verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrian had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Or not the Abina and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we want to take what is familiar. And we pray this morning by the Spirit of God that you would reconstruct it in our minds in a way that we're hearing it for the very first time and work in our minds and our hearts that which we need as we just sang, Lord, I need thee every hour. Build it into our hearts this morning so that when we go away this morning, we can say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Naaman. What a character. Oh, how he is described here in our text. 5 things are told to us about this man. He is described in such a way that as we look at him, we can only make some correlation to him in today's world. He is a man that had position. Verse 1 says that he was a commander. And so he had position. He was not an ordinary citizen like you and me. No, he was tied to the government in such a way that he was the second man to the king of Syria. And with that position, it brought power, for it says that he was a great man. He definitely belonged to that set of people that we would say they are the elite. He was part of the king's guard. Ordinary folks like you and me don't make it that far. He was a man the king could count on and trust for his life, for his kingdom, for his family. He was a man that could take care of business. He had position, he had power. It says that he had character. It says that he was an honorable man. He is a man that when it came to do right and nobody was looking, he had the integrity to do what was right. A pagan king. Yet the scriptures will describe him as a man of position, power, character. And he was very successful. He was used, as it says in verse 1, that the Lord had used him to give him victories. If he had a resume and you and I were looking for a military commander, his resume would be impeccable. His resume would be the one that rises to the top over the stack of resumes that if you were looking for a man to be your second in command of your country. It goes on to say that he was a mighty man of valor. He had courage. When duty called, he was there front and center. There was never a battle where he was met with fear. He knew his capability. He had power, position, good character, and brave. He was a man that could think on his feet. He was a man where the king of Israel could say, hey, Naaman, what do you think about this situation? And he was right there with the answer. But he was a leper. He had power, but he was a leper. He had position, but he was a leper. He was a man of honor, but he was a leper. He could string together victories for his country, but he was a leper. He had all things going his way. How could this one thing be so wrong, mess up everything that was right? Let me step aside for a second. Hey, Christian. You got it all together. You're walking with the Lord. You're reading His word. You're serving in the church. You're witnessing and testifying to who Christ is in your life. But what's plaguing you? What's the one thing that's plaguing you? We read in Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? Let us lay aside every sin and weight. You know that one thing that's plaguing you? Or has been plaguing you? Right now it's a little light, because maybe it just started. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Get rid of it, because it's easy right now. Don't let it become a weight. When it becomes a weight, it's gonna harm you. Let us lay aside every sin and weight that so easily besets us, it says in Hebrews. Look at verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Pause. Do you think Naaman was concerned that he had leprosy? Oh, absolutely. We'll see a little bit later that he kind of wanted Elisha to do some abracadabra on him and wave his hand over the place, which means it may have been just starting. But the moment that disease starts, it's a death sentence. There's no cure. It's over. It's curtains. It's done. He was concerned about it. His family was concerned about it. And of course, his king was concerned about it too. He can't afford to lose a good man like that. But during one of the raids, during one of his military campaigns, he brings back this little slave girl. I want to talk about that little slave girl for a minute. You think that she liked her circumstances? No. She certainly did not. But what polar opposites? Naaman, a poor little slave girl. Fame and fortune, success. A nobody. A nobody. No notoriety for her. She was relationally insignificant. All she did was attend to Naaman's wife's needs. As far as the world's concerned, the complete opposite of the spectrum of General Naaman. But God knew who she was. God knew who she was and had her at the right place at the right time. She was a young girl, a commentary by Mr. Criswell, Pastor Criswell, says this girl was an unwilling missionary, taken captive from Israel and now in Syria, yet God allowed this tragedy of her captivity to accomplish a greater good. Amazing. Many thousands of years ago. How can I apply it to today? What place of insignificance are you in today? Did you just get hired? How about you, students? School just started. My son just started 9th grade. And I'm already telling him, Marcos, I need to know every single club that's going on in your class. Why? I know what's going to happen in 4 years. Those colleges and universities are going to want to know if you have a little fame and fortune behind your name. Unfortunately, when I was in high school, I just breathed the hallways. Oh, well, I was on the bowling team. That's about it. I got a little blurb. 4 years. But now with my own son, I understand how important that is. What I'm trying to say is that there's opportunities when you're during circumstances that you're not, that are not welcoming in your life. Because this slave girl, who was at the right place at the right time, had some information. She knew somebody who knew somebody. She knew Elisha, and Elisha knew the Lord. Elisha, the prophet of God, who is a representation to the people for God. Because God speaks to the people through a prophet. She knew somebody. And she was concerned too. She accepted her circumstances. She accepted the fact of her station in life at that moment in time. And she used everything she knew and could to make the best of it. And God used her. Same thing for you and me. Whatever those circumstances are, where you find yourself in your station in life, whether in career or in school, whenever there's a shift, she shifted from Israel to Syria, from a place of happiness to not so much happiness, from a place that was familiar to unfamiliarity. What changes have recently happened to you? Did you get switched to a new department? Are you in a new school? Do you have a new work buddy? Did they switch your seat in class and now you're sitting in another part of the classroom? These are all small circumstances that you need to look beyond that circumstance to see how God has placed you there so that you can be the best benefit in that situation. And that's what happened to this little girl. Naaman was concerned about his leprosy. and so would she. So was she. Verse 3 says, then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. So she had a message. And that message was, I know somebody. And this somebody has the answer. And if you're dying, and because you know it's a death sentence, of leprosy, and you get a whiff that there may be an answer somewhere, oh, you're going to be searching whether that's true. You're going to go ahead and Google that. You're going to go ahead and search what's happening with this person, what's the prognosis. And that's what this man, he heard through his wife. Hey, you know that slave girl that we took back a few years ago? She said that there's someone that might be able to help us. Us, notice, us. It's not just Naaman. You become a social outcast at some point when those boils begin to break open and become super contagious around you, and that family would lose that breadwinner in the house. I know somebody. You too, my brother, my sister, with those shifting circumstances in your life, look for those opportunities where you could be the balm of Gilead for someone else, where you can open the words of truth and share with someone else the great glory and majesty and love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We took a look at the background of this man. We took a look a little bit about this little girl that had the answer that this great military leader was looking for. But let's go ahead and start looking for his mistakes. Sometimes when you're that successful, you do dumb things. And this man did some very dumb things. But when we read about it, they are the instructions for us as Christians. They are the vital information that we read in between the lines to grab as much truth out of it so that we can learn how to live. The first mistake he did was he went to the wrong man. The little girl said, I know a prophet. She didn't say, I know a king. I know a prophet. And so this man goes immediately to his king. And it says there in verse 4, and Naaman went in and told his master, the king, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. And so now the king of Syria hears this information. What is he going to do with it? We'll find out in a minute. But the first mistake this man made was he went to the wrong person, brother and sister. That speaks volumes to us. If you're here this morning, my friend, and those watching on Facebook, if you're looking to know truth, if you're looking for the precious gift of what the Bible calls eternal salvation, it's not found in a man. In no earthly man, anyway. It's not found in a church. It's not found in a creed. It is, however, found in the name and in the work of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter would say in Acts 4:12, that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. Naaman made a mistake. He went to the wrong person. Verse 5, then the king of Syria said, go now, now that he has his information. Okay, so there's somewhere, some way, somehow, I'm not going to lose my number one commander, my number one general. And so the king of Syria said, go, king, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed, that's Naaman, and departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, let's pause there for a minute. Mistake number two. He thought he can buy his way to his healing. He thought that perhaps if I just throw money at this situation, because back then, bad prophets could be bought off. They could be bribed away. In his mind, that's normal modus operandi. It's normal. Yeah, we'll just throw a little money at it. Let's go. Off you go. My friend, salvation is a free gift. Could never be bought. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, we know it well. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. It's a gift. So he takes off now, verse 6, and then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes, which is a sign of mourning, a sign of despair. Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. He went to the wrong person. He thought he can buy his way out. He had the wrong means on how to get his healing. And then he had the wrong idea. Look what happens as he continues. Verse 8. Then, verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 8. I'm going back and forth. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Verse 9, then Naaman went with his horses and chariots, in the Hebrews, plural, and his chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Now, think with me for a minute. Naaman, general. I mean, just think of General George Washington. Think of Dwight Eisenhower. Think of Ulysses Grant, military generals who became presidents of the United States. And when they put on their military uniform, pow, pow, pow. They stand at attention. You see all of those decorations. That's Naaman. He gets in his horses and chariots. This throng of people with him. And he's off to see Elisha. And as he's getting there, the roads get narrower and narrower and narrower. He can probably go 10 wide with his chariots. Then it goes to 8, then to 5, then to 3. Where in the world are we going? brothers and sisters, wide, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And narrow is the street where we find life and freedom and healing and truth and salvation. He had to get to the narrow street to get to Elisha's house. He gets there, finally, steps off his horse, gets to the door. There's no movement. Maybe they didn't hear. Maybe they didn't peek out the window to see who was coming. Maybe they didn't see my decorations. So he adjusts himself so they can see who's outside. Can you imagine what's going on inside? Sometimes in the Word of God, there's so many funny things, you just got to find it. There's Elijah kicking back on his sofa. And his servant, he doesn't know what to do. He hears this. He looks for his master to move. He doesn't move. Another knock. What is he going to do? Elisha, you know, somebody's at the door. Oh, I know who it is. I heard who it is. I need you to tell him to just go dip himself in the Jordan 7 times. He'll be fine. Verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Pause there. That is the word of God that can save him. Not one word can be taken out of place. It must be exact, explicit, to the T. Therein is his salvation. We see it at every sporting event. We see it on TV. We see it on shirts. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Explicit, powerful, eternal words from God himself to you, my friend, and to me. Verse 11, but Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, some of your versions may have the words, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place, abracadabra, and heal the leprosy. I don't know what he was expecting, but he was expecting something huge to match the success and the importance of who he was as the commander, second in command, of Syria. The prophet of God, who he went to see, didn't even come to the door. What a blow to pride. What a blow to pride. My friend, if you don't know Christ, that's the first thing that's got to go. Oop. Okay, I got the word from the wife. Ah. Okay, better? Okay. Well, I guess my decibels might have been able to cover everything. Pride is the first thing that's got to go, my friend. And the hardest thing for a person to admit is that he's a sinner. That he's broken God's commands. If you've broken one, you've broken them all. And that's the hardest thing for him to understand and admit. Naaman needed that to be taken care of before he can go wash in the Jordan. Verse 12. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. It's another mistake. He's trying to set up for himself his own method of salvation, his own method of healing. You know, that's what the person that does know Christ does himself or herself. They want to go their own way. They want to devise their own plan. They want to prescribe for themselves a comfortable way to come to Christ so that they won't lose their station in life, they won't lose the fast and furious friends that they have in this world. This man went to the wrong person, the wrong means, had the wrong idea, and now the wrong prescription on how to be healed. That blow to his pride of that prophet coming out to him was so deep, he said, I'm out of here. And he left. He left. His only hope for his healing, he walked away from. Brothers and sisters, that speaks volumes. My friend, if you're here this morning without Christ, don't leave without taking care of business with your God. As he was going away, the next verse, 13, and his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? Naaman, if he had told you to raid the gold coffers of the nearby country and bring home 1,000 times 1,000 talents of gold, you would have done it. That does sound great, doesn't it? It matches who he was, doesn't it? He can undertake that. He's a military man. He's a commander. He's successful in battle. God uses him for victories. It goes on to say in verse 13, how much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Just do what he says. What do you have to lose? We're already here. Battling with his pride. Whoever this was that spoke to him tenderly. He said, Father. Don't know if it was part of his family that came along, or just the tenderness of who he was, because he was an honorable man. But indeed, What do you have to lose? And then you see him drop. And you see him drop. Okay. And he turns back. He turns back. He turns back in the direction of where he needs to go. Brothers and sisters, that is repentance. Repentance means you change your mind about something. And this man had a true repentance. He changed his mind and realized, I'm going to do it. I'll go ahead and do it. Verse 14, and he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan. But back up a little. A few more minutes and we're done. Before he dipped himself, he had to take off all of those military, his military uniform. He had to take off that helmet. Clank! The hosts that came with him are watching. If CNN was there, it's breaking news. He takes off his breastplate. Oh, after that breastplate comes the sash and the soft clothing. He peels away that metal breastplate. He takes off, finally, his undergarments. And now you can begin to see what was hiding all along underneath that exterior that was tough and full of pride and full of no to God. My friend, if you don't know Christ, you have to peel away from you your own self-importance, your own selfish pride. You have to don off who you think you are. And come to Christ as a child. And speaking of a child, you know what happens? He steps into the water. Not just any waters, it was the Jordan. Smelly, full of dirt and mud. Can I go to the beautiful rivers of Damascus to do this? No. No. Isn't there another way to get to heaven? No. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. He steps into the waters of the Jordan. That's where the Lord Jesus was baptized. That's where John was baptizing. That's where Joshua crossed to the other side as it parted. That's where Elijah parted and the children of Israel walked on dry ground to the other side. There's healing in that river. Here's the Jordan. For both believer and unbeliever, here's your Jordan. This thing heals people. You step in here, you're going to get healed. It may not be the time that you want it to be healed in, as this man in one shot, but this will heal you. The words in this book are life. People were following Christ. And when he said certain words, it says his disciples left him. The Lord Jesus says to Peter, are you leaving too? He said, where else am I going to go to? You have the words of eternal life. These are the words of eternal life. He steps, that is name, and steps in. 1, 2, 3. Maybe he paused at 3. I don't know. They're still there. 5, 6. They're still there. In partial obedience, there is no healing. Half-heartedness in your Christian walk, there's no healing. When he went down that seventh time, completing the explicit words of the prophet that came from Yahweh himself. Well, let's read it. Let's read it. Verse 14. So he went down and dipped 7 times into Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. He was clean. He received what he at long last was looking for. A full restoration of his body. When he got back home, a full restoration within his family. When he went back to work, a full restoration with his comrades. Maybe I shouldn't use that word, but you know what I mean. It says that his flesh was that like a little baby. And you already know the flesh of a baby. So beautiful and soft, and you just love that child and want to bring that child up to your cheek and feel that soft skin against your aged skin. And there's a difference. So the moral of the story there is that God can take a man's life and fill it with healing and hope and blessing so that whatever ailed him, it's as if it never happened. Whatever is going on in your life, God wants to take you to the point of victory, to the point of blessing, to such a degree that when you look back on it, it's as if it never happened. And that's blessings that come from the Lord Jesus himself. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be in your word. To be in your word, for in the word itself there is life and there is blessing and there is joy and there is peace and there is hope. We thank you for this life of this man that teaches us so many things, not only of the Christian life, but how it is that we should come to trust a Savior who wants to heal us of our leprosy, sin itself, as it is figuratively demonstrated as before us in this story. That God has arranged a man, the Lord Jesus, to take away sin and to deal with sin, and he did so upon the cross of Calvary, as we heard this morning, that the wrath of God would fall on him and not on us, and that we would walk away healed and cleansed and have victory over sin. Lord, bless this time together. We pray that as we leave here, that the Lord Jesus will receive all the honor and the glory as we muse and meditate on what we've heard, for we ask it in his name. Amen. If we can, let's stand up as we do a closing on a song.